It has been a little over a year that Linda and I moved in this area and began worshiping with the church here. And I just felt a need to express a thanks to you for how welcoming you have been to us. You have made us feel a real part of the congregation here. There are those who we've gotten to know quite well just by virtue of spending time together, and how wonderful that is. And looking forward to getting to know even more of you, even better. But thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you've done for us, the encouraging words, making us feel so welcome and a part of the work here. And we want to do everything we can to be of help and encouragement to you. So just a great big thanks to you for that. It was a few months ago that I had the opportunity to preach, and I did a lesson with this title, Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. I thought what I needed to do was come back and revisit that just to ask you, well, how are things going? I did also a lesson recently dealing with the matter, what's the expectation when you get up to teach and to preach? And of course, the idea is that you preach God's Word, and the expectation is that people take that to heart and put that into practice. And when we talk about raising godly children in an ungodly world, we have a great task before us as parents and grandparents, the role that you would have. And when we are reminded of what God says to us about our responsibilities to our children and how to go about raising them so that we raise them so that they go to heaven, and we talk about that, and we can do a lesson on that, and people can say, hey, thanks for the lesson, appreciated that. But really, it's of great importance to make sure that, well, are we doing that? So just a few reminders today. It's not the same sermon. I reworked it because it was a matter of, well, how you doing in view of what we spoke of a few months ago. But I do hope that you have taken that to heart, and as parents, that you realize the great responsibility that you have. As was noted this morning in the comments at the Lord's table, Jason pointed out from Judges chapter 2 concerning the generation that grew up not knowing the Lord nor the works that he had done for Israel. And if I was to raise the question, how quickly can that happen? How quickly can you have a group of people that don't know the Lord? And you know the answer to that, one generation. All you have to have is parents who fail to do what they ought to do with the children they have right now. And in that failing, they lose those children, and a generation grows up not knowing the Lord. And you don't want that to happen. You don't want to lose your children. As we noted in the past lesson, even from our own experience with a son who has left the faith, you don't want that to happen. It's a terrible thing when a soul is lost. But when you have a soul that you've had a part in raising, and a soul that you've set goals, as Evan mentioned, that you set goals for yourself and you envision how's this going to turn out. And you have that precious child in your arms, and they grow as a child, and the goals that you have for them. And hopefully the greatest goal that you would have is that this child grows up to be a faithful Christian, faithfully serving God, so that when that time comes that they die or the Lord comes in judgment, they'll be ready. To realize that you have a loved one that's not in that condition is very difficult. You don't want that to happen to you. So let's refresh our minds this morning about this matter of raising godly children in an ungodly world. In Psalm 127 in verse 3, God says, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Very simple fact that children are indeed a gift from the Lord. When you think of holding that little infant in your arms, that when God made man, he made man in his image. So here's something in the image of God. And God has made parents the stewards of this precious life. As parents, we have the responsibility to raise that child, to not only feed that child, care for it physically, but most importantly of all, to provide a spiritual growth for that child, so that child then would have a hope of heaven. And to remember that one day your child, along with all the other people, will face our God in judgment. And after that, we'll be somewhere in eternity. in heaven or in hell? And so the question is just extremely important for us to answer. What are you doing to prepare for that time? What are you doing in raising your children in an ungodly world? We know it's an ungodly world. 1 John 5 and verse 19. John says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so we know that the world does absolutely nothing to help us in raising godly children. In fact, what the world does is work against us. The world doesn't make it easy for us to be faithful Christians. The world doesn't make it easy for us as parents to raise our children, to be godly children. When you think of all the different things that the world will throw at us that are so enticing, things that may be right in and of themselves, but then we allow those things to just fill our minds and to take time away from the things that are truly more important. There's just so much ungodliness, so much that's discouraging, so much that doesn't help us to be either the kind of people we ought to be, and then, again, certainly in raising our children. So we've got a great battle before us. You know, when Paul says there in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, if you notice in that passage, he doesn't say put it on in the morning or put it on a certain day. It's every day. It's a 24-hour-a-day matter. It's a 7-day-a-week consideration that you put on that whole armor of God and that you live to be the kind of person you ought to be. And then if you are a parent, to help develop that child into the kind of person that he or she ought to be. If you were to think as a parent, and I know we can think this because it seems like when you're holding that little infant in your arms and someone would talk to you about saving money for college, you might say, well, I got plenty of time. That's 20 years from now. If you think you've got plenty of time to fulfill your responsibilities as a parent and raising that child, you do not have a whole lot of time. The time is very short. When God says that our life is but a vapor, it appears for a little while, then vanishes, he's talking about our whole lives. You think about even less time than that, the time we have with our children to raise them and to develop the way that they think and to try to raise them to be godly people. You do not have a whole lot of time. And so that means that whatever time you have, you make the most use of it now because it will soon end. The time will come when you will not have that influence that you would have had as a parent with that child at home. So please, I beg of you, don't think that you've got all the time in the world, because you don't. You take advantage of every moment you have now while you still have an influence with that child to raise them in the way that they ought to go. The question could be raised, can we really train our children to be godly? And I would say, you know, shout it from the rooftop, yes, you can do that. God's given us that responsibility. He's not given us something that's impossible to do. He's given us a responsibility, and that you can raise your children to be godly. But you know, when you go through the Bible, you look at different examples of people, that there have been parents like Mr. and Mrs. Lamech. I would assume that's what their name was, the parents of Noah. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 6, what Lamech says about his son, Noah. Genesis chapter 6, chapter 5, rather. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. This is in verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground of which the Lord has cursed. Do you think Lamech lived in a difficult time in raising children? Indeed, he did. I mean, the world was so evil that God was eventually going to destroy it and would have destroyed all of it except for Noah, who was raised to be a godly person. So I know that parents can raise children in an ungodly environment. There was Noah and his three sons. They joined him and their three wives and Noah and his wife on the ark. We have those examples. We have Amram and Jochebed, who were the parents of Moses. Do you think it was difficult raising Moses? Of course it was. Think of all the ungodliness that was around him and that heathen Egyptian nation. You have the story of, or mention made of Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Here's a situation where there's no mention of the father. And how difficult would that be? And you, like me, have probably known of individuals who either the father by himself or the mother by herself in the absence of the spouse of raising children, it can be done. And your heart goes out to those people and you just have the deepest appreciation for the effort they have made in raising godly children. So, yes, it can be done. It must be done if the children are going to have any hope of heaven. Once again, driving home this point of we've got to stop and think, well, what are we doing? We've got to stop and consider, am I doing the right thing with my children? Am I spending the appropriate time? Am I teaching them the right things? We just need to do a constant examination of ourselves as to how we're doing in raising our children. Just as we need to examine ourselves and the lives that we live, we also need to be examining ourselves and how we are raising our children. In the previous lesson, I asked some questions. I've redone some of this, and I want us to think seriously about how you would answer these questions. For example, does your child know the Bible stories and the Bible characters? Do they know them? We all know the verse that says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only place I know where faith comes from, spending time with God's Word. Well, if you don't spend time with God's Word, either you individually or you as a parent in raising your children, if you do not expose them to God's Word, and not just expose just by reading, but I'm talking about reading and talking about it, and that they know the stories, they know the characters, if you don't do that, then where's the faith that they're going to have to make it through this ungodly world? Where's that going to come from? And the answer is it won't. If it's true that faith comes by hearing the Word of God and you take away God's Word, if you don't spend time with that Word, then how is that faith going to develop? And it won't. You cannot expect your children to grow to be godly people being ignorant of what God says. So time must be spent in reading, talking about, applying God's Word in our lives. That absolutely has to be done. If we don't do that, then we're sending our children out into a world without the armor that they need, without the knowledge that they need of how to deal with the ungodliness that's in the world. So again, how would you answer that question? Does your child know Bible stories and Bible characters? Does your child attend the various Bible studies that are offered? Whether individuals doing that in their homes, whether it's the church providing for classes, do you avail yourself of every opportunity for the children to attend those? They need to be encouraged to be around other godly people. They need to be encouraged to spend as much time as they can with people who will study the Bible, have respect for it, and to study it with them and to make the proper applications in life. If we're not doing that, we're not equipping them properly. You know, I'm thankful that the church here recognizes the need to have good Bible classes, and efforts are made to improve that, to improve ourselves as teachers, to develop a curriculum that can be followed easily, and planning ahead, having a vision for where do we want these students to be at a certain time, what are they going to be studying. And I commend you for that. But we need to be very careful that we don't allow what the church does in providing for classes be the main source of information. What the church does ought to be supplemental to what's going on at home. The primary study needs to be what's done in the home. The primary teachers need to be the father and the mother. And let the classes, as good as they will be, let them be supplemental to what is going on in the home. I'm afraid that many times what happens is we can have very good Bible classes and very dedicated teachers and teaching, and of course you can't improve on the material. But too many times as parents, we will allow the church to do that when that's the father and the mother's responsibility. And when we're talking about the Bible classes and what we would hope to accomplish and let those classes be supplemental to what's going on at home, what kind of relationship do you have as a parent with the teachers in the Bible classes? Do you know what is being studied? Do you go over the lessons with your children? Do you allow the classes that are being conducted here to be, and it's all right for them to be the starting place? What are we going to study? Well, how about studying together what you're studying in Bible class? So again, that primary teaching is done at home, complemented by what's going on at when the church comes together. But have an engagement and communications with the teachers. As a parent, you would want to know, well, how is your student doing, or your child is doing in class? Are they participating? Do they know the answers to the questions? Do they understand what's being discussed? And if you realize that there's some shortcoming somewhere, that you work on that as a parent, because that's important, that that child understands what the Bible says and how it's to be applied. So there ought to be just an open communication between the teachers and the parents as to what's going on, making sure that the truth is being taught, and making sure that the child understands what the Bible is, what God's expecting of them as He reveals it in His Word, the Bible. That's just extremely important, that there's a good working relationship between the parents and the teachers when we're talking about studying the Bible. This question is so important. We talked about it in greater length in the last lesson. How many times do you tell your child to do or not do something? When you tell a child to do something, what's the expectation? To do it right then. What if you have to repeat a number of times to the child the same command, do this, and they don't do it? And you say, I've told you to do it. And we'll go through a number of times of repeating that. Do you realize what you're teaching your child when you do that? You're teaching them that it's all right to disobey the first time, and to disobey the second time, and the third time. Eventually, they get into trouble for their disobedience. A child needs to learn this principle that is taught in Scripture, that when a command is issued, obedience is expected. And so instead of training our children to respond after the third or fourth exhortation, they need to learn to respond with that first time. So as parents, we need to be indeed demanding of our children that when they're told to do something, that they do that. Or when they are told to stop doing something, that they stop. I think I know how you would answer this. If your child was playing in the yard and they were getting ready to run out into the street and you told them to stop, when would you want them to stop? At the second or third admonition? You would expect them to stop right then. And again, if we tell them to stop doing something and they continue to do it, and it's not until we get frustrated with them for not obeying that we finally come down and say, well, I'm going to punish you. That wouldn't be right to punish when we're frustrated. What we need to do is to teach them that when they're told to do something, they need to do that right then. What about the child who will throw a fit, or they roll their eyes, or they do what you told them to do, but they do it in disgust? They're obviously unhappy that they have to do what you told them to do. What are you going to do with that? Is it okay with you that a child would do something they're told to do, but they don't like it? Well, when they get old enough to understand that God has told us to do certain things, and we're to be a people who happily serve Him, we do it with a joyful heart. Again, where's the child going to learn how to do that? Does God expect of us that we would do what He says, but we do it in a begrudging way? That we're filled with bitterness because I have to do what God says? Or do we do it with a joy, understanding that what God says is the best, and that's what we need to do, and we can serve God joyfully So how's the child going to learn how to do that? Again, that's where the parent comes in their training. That we train the children to do what they are told to do, and they do that with the right kind of attitude. And not begrudging, not the smart aleck rolling the eyes, do I have to do that? Yes, you have to do that. Once again, remember that in the relationship we have as parents to our children and teaching them, you do this or you don't do that, and you do that with the right kind of attitude, we are preparing them for when they understand that there is a God in heaven who has expectations of us. And God expects us to obey Him. Whatever it is we're supposed to do, we're supposed to do it right then. And we're to do that with the right kind of heart. Do it with a heart of joy and love for what is right. Do you know what your child is viewing on TV, on the computer, iPad, on the phone? Do you know? We need to be protecting our children. There's a lot of filth out there. There are a lot of things that one might see in using the computer and what is available on the internet. Remember, we noted earlier in starting that the world does absolutely nothing in helping us raise our children. And what is presented on the social networks, on the internet, that you can be in all innocence looking at something, doing something that's good and right, and something can pop up, someone sends you a message, there's a sidebar on an internet site that has something that looks very appealing. The danger in that is tremendous. And we must be training our children to know what to do. If your child is with some other young people, and maybe they're not godly children, but it's a school situation or some opportunity that your child is with some other people, and one of them says, hey, take a look at this, and it's some inappropriate image on an iPad or the phone. Have you explained to your children what they're to do when someone entices them with that? Do they understand the harm that can come to them by looking at things that are inappropriate? Do they understand the harm that comes by looking at things that appeal to sexual desires when God expects us to keep those desires under control and reserve ourselves for a mate later on in life instead of fulfilling those sexual desires now? Do your children understand that? They have to be taught those things. We need to be protecting our children from those things that will do them harm if they start to look at things like that. So again, the question is, do you know what your child is viewing on the TV? Do you exercise great care in what you're watching? Are they mindful of the dangers that are there on what can be found on the internet and in other communication revenues? Let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a familiar Old Testament passage, but it surely sets forth the principle that we're talking about. As we noted earlier, there was a generation that came about that didn't know God. Well, what's the answer to that? How does God keep His people from going that direction? And so He gives these instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This command starts with, first of all, just appreciation of who you are. To raise godly children, you need to be godly. In this passage, He talks about loving God with all your heart, your soul, with your strength. then you shall teach them diligently to your children. You will not be effective in raising godly children if you are not practicing godliness, if you're not giving diligence to God's Word. In fact, does the word diligence describe your life in regard to God's Word? Does diligence describe your teaching your children? And what comes to your mind when you hear the word diligence? Putting forth an effort? It's foremost in your mind? You make an effort to do this? It's not the idea that it's just kind of haphazard, and well, maybe today we'll do this, maybe not. Diligence carries this idea that you make this foremost in your mind, and you put forth the greatest effort to bring this about. So he says, you shall teach them diligently. Teach these principles to your children. And you do it throughout the day and every day. It takes talking to do this. I mean, how can you have something that's the center, that's be the center of your life, but you don't talk about it? So when you're together as the family at a meal, during the course of the day, you just take so many opportunities there are that you can talk to your children about the things of God, who He is, what He expects of us, the joy that there is in serving Him, the joy that there is in studying and reading His Word, the joy that there is in putting that into practice. We need to be talking to our children about those kinds of things. Again, this verse says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's giving diligence. Do you want to raise godly children in an ungodly world? Then we've got to be teaching diligently our children in regard to these things. In the New Testament, we have another familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To do this takes involvement. And notice he gives the primary responsibility to the fathers. I can remember years ago as growing up and looking at the different Bible class literature, sometimes they would show, I can't say a family unit, the picture would usually be the mother dealing with teaching the children. I don't know where Dad was, because he was at work. And dads do have to go to work. But when there's Bible study, the dad needs to be an important part of that. Again, God says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I run into too many men in the classes at the prison who view, I don't even use the word responsibility, they just see themselves as one who brings children into the world and let the woman and the grandparents take care of them. Absolutely removed from any responsibility of raising the children. And we talk about that. We talk about what God expects of them. If you're going to bring children into the world, then God gives you the responsibility of making sure that they are raised in a proper way. There are too many people who don't accept that responsibility. Don't let that be said of any of us. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This phrase here, do not provoke your children to wrath. This idea of being provoked to wrath, that can come from the result of two different things, to be inconsistent and hypocritical. By inconsistent, I mean that there are times that you make demands, there's expectations high that you do what's right. And then at other occasions, that expectation is forgotten, that you don't do that anymore. To be hypocritical is to expect of our children one thing when we ourselves are not doing that. When we expect them to read God's Word and to study and to pray but they don't see us doing that. We expect them to go to Bible class, but we don't go. And that's hypocrisy. And that will lead to the wrath of that child, being provoked to wrath. So God says, don't provoke them to wrath. Well, you do that by being inconsistent in your practices and being hypocritical in your life. If we're going to, again, train our children to be godly, we've got to be godly ourselves. We need to remember, this sounds kind of strange, but we need to remember the fact that we are not the child's friend. We are the mentor. We're the teacher. That doesn't mean you won't be friendly. But our responsibility is more than just friendship. We are trainers, leaders. I got to thinking about what would it be like to work under someone as an apprentice. The first one came to mind was Evan. What if Joseph decided that he was going to be involved in electrical work? There's his dad doing the work that he does. I wonder how he would go about training him to do that. Just every once in a while give him some instructions. Never really show him what to do. Never take time with him. What kind of apprenticeship would that be? What would he learn about electricity from that? I can think of my own life. My dad was an expert in crafting wood. I mean, he was just great. I still think back with regret. Dad was impatient in teaching. I was probably impatient in learning. And so I never sat at his feet and learned how to cut wood properly. I can cut it short and crooked. That's not what Dad did. And I'm convinced that had he taken the time to teach and had I taken the time to learn, I could have learned some of his skills. But that would have taken a lot of time. It would have taken sitting at his feet, listening to what he had to say, letting him show me what to do. Well, that's how an apprenticeship program works, isn't it? How do we learn what to do except someone takes the time to show us how to do that? Isn't that what we ought to be doing as parents, as fathers, teaching our children? That we show by example. We take the time to talk about what God says in His Word and how that is to be lived out in life. I don't know how you train somebody apart from that. But in order to train our children to live godly, then we've got to show them how to do that. We've got to live that ourselves. I believe the key words in all this, in our parenting and raising godly children in an ungodly world, would be these words here: to give diligence, to be persistent, to be consistent, to be patient. The responsibilities we have in raising our children, it's not just some haphazard thing. It's not just something you do every now and then. There needs to be that vision we talked about. That you have this goal in mind. I want my child to be a faithful servant of God. I want my child to serve God faithfully with joy in their heart and to be counted among to do whatever God says and to do that immediately. Well, how are they going to learn how to do that? They're going to learn that from you. And that's your responsibility. If we don't do that, then we end up losing our children. I've mentioned earlier concerning Stephen. Aside from being sick, I don't know that he ever missed a time coming to worship and Bible study. My question is, how does someone that can go to church and Bible study that much turn against it? And that's a question you just ask continually. Obviously, it takes more than that, doesn't it? It takes more than just showing up at the church building. It takes more than just attending Bible class regularly. There's some other things involved. And you and I as parents need to make sure that what we're doing in raising our children is such that their service to God is something more than just, well, we got to do it. That there ought to be a joy associated with that. There needs to be an understanding of what a commitment is. To develop a love for the truth. To develop a love for God and who He is. And that's going to take that time in the home, again, with persistence in your teaching, to be consistent in that, to be diligent about that. When the child fails, to be patient, to build them up. So how are you going to raise your children to be godly in such an ungodly world? I beg you to give serious thought to that. And whatever changes you need to make, do it right now. For those of us who have children who have grown and left home, just keep trying to encourage. Many of you are grandparents. You can be a great help in developing the children's attitudes. To again be one to talk about God frequently, with the parents understanding that if this child acts up, they're going to be punished for it. So grandparents need to do that too. Going to the grandparents' house ought not to be a time where they can just rebel and get away with it. There are rules and you need to follow those. One day you and I are going to face God in judgment, and so will our children. So what's going to happen? Have you developed that child to live in a way that they have no fear of God in judgment, that they can spend eternity with God? We want to raise our children to that end. I beg of you, please develop your thinking so that you can do that. Go ahead and open your psalm books to the number that has been selected. As we sing this song, please give serious thought to your soul's condition. If there's some changes you need to make, please do it today while you have the opportunity. If you're not yet one of God's children, if you would obey the gospel of Christ, you've been studying that, you understand what's involved in that, then we can help you in your submission to the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to God, please make that right. Please avail yourself of this opportunity that we can pray together for you and that you'd be forgiven of whatever it is that you have failed in your life as a Christian. But if you're subject to God's wonderful and gracious invitation, please come forward now. Let's stand and sing.